Into the Word of God this morning, turn with me in your Bibles, in your notes, to Matthew chapter 6. As we're going through the book of Matthew, we're in this section called the Sermon on the Mount. As the Lord's teaching, remember, His disciples, the disciples have come up there to that mount to be taught by the Lord. Last week in this sermon, in the midst of this gospel, we saw the call to be a people who keep our word, that don't look for loopholes to get out of our word, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And the Lord said, anything beyond this is of the evil one. We saw the call to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love our enemies. As well, we saw that our standard isn't the world. The world loves its own. Our standard is our Heavenly Father, who sent His Son because He loved the whole world, to die on the cross for our sins, that whoever will call on Him will be saved. Well, this morning, as we enter into chapter 6, we're going to see the Lord teaching on charitable deeds. Now, we've already seen that call to be salt and light, to do our good works before men, not that they would glorify us, but they would do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. And yet, there is a religious group of people called Pharisees and Sadducees that did their charitable deeds not unto God, not that they would be seen by God and they would bless God and bless others, but they would be seen by others and get glory from men. That's called the flesh. And so the Lord addresses that this morning. And then from there, He moves on to prayer. How there are some that pray to be seen by men, not to be heard by God. So the Lord's addressing hypocrisy in this. This idea of using Jesus, for them, it would be the idea of using the Word of God and the Heavenly Father and so forth. You know what? Religion, not to bring glory to God, not to serve God, but to use it as a platform to bring glory to themselves. Hypocrites, actors, pretending to be spiritual, really wanting the awe of men and the praise of men. And then from there, the Lord moves to how we should pray. He tells us, don't pray like the Pharisees do. Don't pray like the heathen do or the pagan do. But He says, pray in this manner. And then He takes them through the Lord's Prayer, which can be a prayer that is prayed, but it's not to be a prayer prayed in a manner of a, you know what, repetitive nature that has no meaning. It can be absolutely prayed. It needs to be prayed with meaning and with some fervency, but more so the Lord's Prayer is an outline how to pray. And absolutely, we'll see this morning that it starts with praise and thanksgiving as our prayer should, and then it ends with praise and thanksgiving as our prayer should, and then there's instruction in the middle of praying for ourselves as well as the call to pray for others, because we see the word us mentioned throughout this prayer. So let's start by reading verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to dive in this and hopefully work our way down through and leave here more equipped and encouraged in this call to be a people of prayer. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. So, first thing we need to know and establish, and again, this is why studying God's Word in context is so good. First of all, we need to know that the Lord's not saying, hey, look at charitable deeds and good works are optional. He's talking to His disciples here. And for the disciples of Jesus, are you a disciple of the Lord today? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Charitable deeds and good works are not optional. These are things that we are called unto. Again, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. Salt and light makes an impact on others. And we make an impact on others, not just being who we are, though there should be fruit in our lives and a joy in our life that makes an impact, but it's through doing. It's through being doers of the word, through walking by faith, through using our gifts that we make an impact on the world around us. Again, we know we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest we boast. We read that there in Ephesians 2:8-10, or 2:8-9, and then verse 10 says, we're his workmanship. Praise God, you're his workmanship this morning, created in Christ for good works, notice, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All those that would call upon Christ were predestined to walk in good works. God's given you gifts. God's given you talents. God's given you resources. God has given you time that we would use them for the glory of God, that we would love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, that should be the motivation of walking in good works, using our spiritual gifts, tithes and offerings, and you know what, helping those that are in need, and so forth. Our motivation should be out of love for God and love for others. 1 John 5:2, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Again, this isn't a call to put a heavy yoke on us of doing to save ourselves. We know we're saved through God's act of love and sending his son to die for our sins. And then from there, as we partake of that covenant by faith, we enter into a love relationship, and the motivation should be, I love God who sent his son to die for me, who sustains me at every turn. Therefore, I want to love him and please him by keeping his word and keeping his commandments, which includes charitable deeds and good works, and not burying my gifts, but using my gifts, using them to please God, as well as using them to bless others, in hopes especially those that don't know the Lord would come to know him and glorify him, as well as those that do know him would glorify him, not because of what I am doing, but through what God is doing through me to bless the Lord, the body of Christ, as well as those that don't know the Lord. Again, Matthew 5:16, in this same sermon, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, and notice, glorify your Father in heaven. Not that they'll see your good works and glorify you. Guys, it's so easy to read this and say, oh, those Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me tell you, everyone in this room has a flesh nature. We inherited Adam's sin nature when he ate of that tree. And what was part of him eating that tree about? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to get glory that was due God. We have an inner man in every one of us every day rising up saying, hey, look at me. Give me some glory. Give me some honor. Some people look at it. It's very obvious that that's there. Others, it's there in subtle ways. This is where we need to be honest with ourselves. This is where we need to heed this for ourselves. This is where we don't want to just take this and go, oh yeah, I know that guy. Everything he does, it's to be seen by others and get glory, when we know we're all guilty of it in this room. Can we say amen to that? You're like, not me. You stand up in the back. No, I am not like it. You're doing it right now. So anyhow. So with this, he says, take heed. We got a call to good works and charitable deeds. And now he says, take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, notice here, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Again, the Pharisees were masters of doing things to be seen by men. In Matthew 6:16, the Lord says, take heed and beware of their leaven. Again, beware of their sin. Don't let that get in you. Sin spreads. Leaven spreads. Don't let them rub off on you. And then in Matthew 23:5, which Lord willing will get into way down the road, it's a whole chapter where the Lord's rebuking the Pharisees. He says, all their works they do are to be seen by men. And he talks about, again, them broadening their, you know, they have boxes that scriptures are supposed to be in, and they would make theirs bigger and their robes bigger. So they'd walk in and people go, oh, look how spiritual he is. Look how he moves around and so forth. He says, take heed that you don't fall into their trap. See, when you do your good works to be seen by men, hear this, that is your reward. It's not if you do your good works and you're seen by men. Certain things are going to be seen by men. But if you're doing it to be seen by men, if you're doing it to get glory from men, that is your reward. You don't get a second reward. And instead of, again, an eternal reward, instead of the reward of just blessing God and, again, the Holy Spirit being active in your life, instead of, again, you know, adding to your, you know, your 401c3, is that what it's called, in glory? And maybe, you know, working on those crowns up there. Instead of that, you know what you get? A golf clap from people. You don't get both if your motivation, again, is to be seen by men. If you're seen by men, that's different. If you're going to do charitable deeds, they're going to be seen at some point. But if the motivation, and especially if it's fully the motivation, I don't know if anything, if there's ever a pure 100% motivation, Lord, lead us in that way, amen. But there are some people, again, and we can fall into it, and probably all of us had at times where I'm doing this, you know, right now so that I'm seen by men, and that is your reward. And sadly, there's many that would rather have that as a reward than an eternal reward and just the reward of blessing God, praising God in our actions, which is our high call. John 5:44 says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And then, again, talking about Pharisees who believed in Jesus but didn't want to admit it lest they be kicked out of the synagogue. It says in John 12:43, Jesus said, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if you're in that place where you're like, well, I'm not really concerned about that, I just want to be recognized by people now, you're gonna be concerned about it one day when we stand before the Lord. And we don't want to fall into a delusion here that we're going to get a double reward if what we're doing to be acknowledged by men. Verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So again, this is a hypocrite acting like he's spiritual as he puts a tithe in the offering box, but before he does it, he does a bum, 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 bum. Everyone, look what I'm about to do. And then, you know, those, especially I think maybe those that are a little more vulnerable and easy to prey on, oh, wow, look how spiritual he is. Look at it. Look how he, oh, look at him. Look how his wrist moves when he drops that right there in the box. I want to learn that technique. He's so spiritual, but it's a hypocrite. Using Jesus, using, again, religion, using God as a platform to look spiritual, but really it's purely carnal because it's being done just to get attention from people, to get glory from people. And the Lord reiterates, that's your reward. You don't get two rewards if your desire in doing these things is to get praise from people. And thinking about it, you're exchanging the fruits of the Holy Spirit really for works of the flesh. And you're exchanging the abundant life found in abiding in Christ for a fruitless vine. And you're also looking for something that you're never going to find a satisfaction in, because you're going to hear that golf clap, and then that golf clap is going to leave you wanting. And you're like, next time I want a little bit more robust of a clap. What do I need to do to get that? And yet that won't be satisfied. You know, it's not going to bring the satisfaction that comes from serving God out of a heart to praise God, to glorify God. Now listen, if you do good works and others praise you, and that's not your desire, that's out of your hands. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Just make sure if there's an acknowledgement there that you don't let that lead you astray. If someone says, man, look what they did here, and throws your name out there, make sure that you take that and you lay it at the foot of the Lord and say, glory to God. Glory to God. It's okay to say thank you if someone, you know, it says, man, that ministered to me what you do there. You don't have to get weird about it and make it awkward, you know. Well, thank you. You know, glory to God. It's his word. It's his gifts. You lay it at the Lord's feet. Because if that leads you astray, you know what also is going to come? If you're doing good works, it's going to be criticisms. And those things you need to bring before the Lord. And you need to say, Lord, is there any truth in this criticism? Are there things I need to do different? But all of it, you take it to the Lord. And then also you need to make sure that most of it, you take it with a grain of salt. And you get your eyes on the Lord and you serve God. That's what we are called to do. Verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why can't the left hand know what the right hand's doing? The right hand's the dominant hand. Now, if you're left-handed, it would be, you know what, don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. But this is, again, the way the Lord or the Word of God will talk about the right hand. It's the hand of power. It's the active hand. So don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Be focused on the Lord, amen? Be focused on others. Be focused on doing unto him, not you doing it, if that makes sense. Again, focus on the Lord. Because if you get focused on you doing it, one of two things will happen, I guarantee it. You'll either get full of pride, because look at everything I'm doing. Look, I deserve some recognition and some glory here. Or you're going to be in the place where you're going to be full of self-pity. Why is not everyone recognizing what I'm doing? I'm starting to get burned out because no one's recognizing what I'm doing. None of those things are good. Notice verse 4, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Boy, that is a call to crucify the flesh, is it not? The flesh is saying, come on, come on, blow that trumpet. Just give it a little toot, you know. Put a little boast out there on social media. Let's see how many thumbs up and likes you get. Got real quiet in the room, you know, all of a sudden. Come on, blow that trumpet. No, do them in secret. Now, some things you're going to do and people are going to see it. It's not like, hey, you know, God's called to do this. How can we do it in secret? You know, we feel a call to go feed the homeless and give them gospel tracts and pray for them. But we might be seen. You know, well, here's what we'll do. We'll get a sack lunch and we'll put it there. And then we'll put an intercom off and we'll hide in the bushes. Now, look, at some things are going to be seen. Again, if the deed is being done to be seen. So in the quietness of your heart, again, it should be, I want to give glory to God. And look, at this is where we need to be honest with God. If we're struggling with this, we need to say, Lord, help me to do this unto you, amen, and crucify my flesh that wants to do it unto me. Honesty with God is always best. You bring it into the light. So again, there's an encouragement, though. You do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Let's be honest this morning. Have you ever been, you know, doing a charitable deed or about, you know, a work unto the Lord or a service unto God, and weeks and weeks and months go by and no one notices it, and your flesh starts acting up and you start getting a bit bitter and so forth? Look, I need some acknowledgement here. You need to know God sees. God sees. And aren't we really ultimately to live for an audience of one? Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And then Jesus said in Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed. The Lord knows. And as he sees in secret, God himself will reward you openly. Notice 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And so that praise will come from God. Again, he says he'll reward you in the open. I believe practically in our life, the reward is the fruits and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you're walking to the glory of God. You're abiding in Christ. There's not a grieving of the Spirit of God. And so the fruits of the Spirit are going to be there. There's going to be an anointing and a power in your life. It's kind of like what God told Ezekiel. You know, go and prophesy to them. They're going to give you hard looks and so forth. but I'm going to make your face like a flint, and they're going to know a prophet has spoken to them. Whether they receive it or not, that's on them, but they're going to know it. And why would they know it? Because he prophesied unto God. And so it couldn't help but to be seen, and the glory of God couldn't help to be seen through him. And then more so again on Judgment Day. Look at, we're saved by grace through faith. If your trust is in the Lord, praise God through him, we know we're going to glory. But there will be a judgment that comes upon believers. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of this. It talks about the day declaring what kind of life we lived and our works and our lives really being brought through a fire. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So again, wood, hay, and stubble are works being done to be seen by men. Now the Lord builds on this. And later on, we'll see, Lord willing, next week that from here he goes to fasting to be, you know, seen by men. But here in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. Again, a hypocrite's an actor. He's a phony. He's pretending to be something he's not. And generally, actors act, so they're what? Seen by men. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. Now, I want to point out here, at the beginning of this verse, he says, and when you pray. The Lord says, doesn't say, if you pray. We got a command by God to be a people of prayer. Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Are you losing heart? Then you need to get praying. Jesus said in Luke 21:86, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we would be a praying people. We're called to imitate Christ. And Christ prayed. Christ prayed often. Luke 5:16, so he himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He prayed alone. And we see Jesus also prayed with others. Luke 9:28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up to the mountain and prayed. And he prayed in times of abundance as well as in days of suffering. He gave glory to God and thanked God for those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. And he prayed as he broke those things and they multiplied to feed 5,000 men and their families. And then we read there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sweat turned to blood, that it says he prayed even more earnestly, prayed with agony, which means a fervency. It means a real crying out to the Lord. It wasn't depression. You need to know that. It wasn't self-loathing and feeling sorry for himself. It was a fervency, an agony travailing before the Father, because he knew the sins of the world were about to be placed upon him. But he prayed earnestly. And these are examples for us. Not if you pray, but when you pray. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. Now sometimes there's some, well, there's no wrong way to pray. Oh yes, there is. There really are wrong ways to pray. And it shouldn't be prayers being said in a prayer meeting in the church or a synagogue or, you know, on the corner. Prayers uttered not to be heard by God, but ultimately to be seen by men. Again, these hypocrites, they didn't ultimately care if God heard them or not. Or, again, they just assumed God heard them because they believed their press clippings. But ultimately, they were more concerned with looking pious or religious to men to bring glory to them, as well as this group, you know what, really controlled others through their religious platform. They used religion to promote themselves. And I think there's all sorts of forms of this today. Oftentimes it's even people that want to attack religious people who aren't really teaching the truth of God's word, but have a strong man of religious people that we're going to go after, and we'll build a platform so everyone looks to us and we can act how cool we are, because you know what? We're loosey-goosey when it comes with comes to the word of God. Again, these guys did that kind of in an opposite way. We want to look really pious, and ultimately we really don't care about God giving glory. We want the glory. They do this in the synagogues. They would do it on the street corners. Known individuals, they want to do street ministry, really when it comes down to it, in a way so that they're persecuted, so that they feel pious and they feel spiritual. And so we need to be careful with all these things. Again, personally myself, I think on the street corner can easily move into a place of bad tact. I'm far more of a conversational guy. Let me come up and talk with you and give you a track. And do you need prayer? And I'm not saying there can't be a place for a prayer booth or that kind of thing. But ultimately, again, we need to check our motive. And we also need to move with tact and wisdom with how we interact with others. These guys didn't care. We're street cornering it. We're synagoguing it. We want people to see how spiritual we are. And again, the Lord says here, if you pray just to be heard by men and in hopes you appear spiritual, that's your reward. That's where your prayer ceilings out. It doesn't even get out of the room because you're just wanting to be seen by men and wanting to get glory from men. I think of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. They both go down to pray. And remember, the tax collector's like, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And I got a sense, you know, it was kind of a speech. He began, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other sinners here in the room. It says he prayed within himself. It didn't even, God took note, but it didn't get to God's ears in the sense of an effective prayer. And think about it. Oftentimes, again, the people impressed by these things, and you know what? We need to be careful. I don't know anyone's heart, but oftentimes, you know, when the effort is to be seen by men, usually there's a lot of signs of that. Generally today, Christian celebrity pastor done to be seen by men is always accompanied by bad doctrine to tickle men's ears. Let me get a bigger crowd so more people can see me and more people can hype me up. What do I need to do? Let's quit talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's gross. Let's quit talking about sin and hell. People don't like hearing that. Let's do a sermon on 10 ways, you know what, just to make you happier in your short time here on earth and have a glorious personality. They'll bring them in and then they'll say, look how great he is. He's so awesome. He doesn't offend anybody. And he's so spiritual because that's how Jesus was. Jesus never offended anybody. Bro, you better go read the Bible because people got offended everywhere he went. Now notice here, verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Everyone should have a prayer closet, literally a place or places where you can go and pray alone. For some people, it's, you know what, their drive to work and back home from work. Others, it's literally, you know what, I got to go in the bathroom, lock the door, turn the water on the shower to escape these kids for a bit so I can pray to the living God. Notice Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and to continue, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus had prayer closets. We need to have places like that where we can go, as well as an ongoing prayer closet in our heart, in our mind, in our inner man. This is how we pray without ceasing. There's a communication going on with God throughout the day where, first of all, as we'll see in a second, we praise him, we thank him, we bring supplication for him, we bring intercessions to him. Again, this is where Nehemiah, when he was before the king with a sullen face, and he says, why are you sad in my presence, which was an offense that could bring the death penalty. He said, the king says, what do you request? And he says, I prayed to God of heaven. So he asked in the midst of the conversation, Nehemiah says, I prayed. And it's not that he stopped and said, well, wait a minute, let me get down and pray. He prayed to God. When the king said, what do you want? In his heart, he said, okay, Lord, give me the words right now. Isn't that awesome? We have kind of a traveling tabernacle available to fellowship with God and throughout the day. You know, those places that you dread going to, man, all the more go into those places giving praise to God and thanks to God and asking God to strengthen you, sustain you, and so forth. And those places where you easily are tempted and can fall, all the more have your eyes on God, be praising God, giving glory to God, asking God to undergird you and so forth. And those situations where you're around people who you love and want to see desperately come to the Lord, be praying to God, asking God, give me the words right now, direct and lead me right now. That's a beautiful place to be. And when you absolutely have a, you know what, prayer life like that, prayer closets, and you recognize I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, this should be a traveling tabernacle, that begins to become the favorite place where you want to dwell, walking with the Lord. Let me tell you this as well. Private prayer closets are what prepare you for public prayer before men. And in all of it, he says, pray to the Father in secret, and notice, he'll reward you openly. Prayer is effective. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, notice, availeth much. And then he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer in secret produced, you know what? Rewards that everyone saw. And you're like, what's the reward of a drought? It brought Israel to repentance. And then as that fire came down on Mount Carmel, remember, he went to a prayer closet to pray. And he kept sending his servant out. Hey, is there a cloud? No, there's not a cloud yet. He kept praying in that prayer closet, praying secretly. Is there a cloud yet? Not a cloud. Finally, there's a cloud out there the size of a man's hand. Go tell everybody it's going to rain. Go tell everybody it's going to be pouring. He had a nature like ours. Notice verse 7. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So he moves from the Pharisee now to the heathen. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. So this is a vain repetition, a repetitive prayer with no fervency, no meaning, or no thought. This could be everything from regurgitating the Lord's Prayer, which we're about to look at, with no meaning. You know what? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. What is it? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. He'll take. That could become just, you know what, something said with no... And by the way, that's actually a great prayer. But that can just become something that's regurgitated. I say my nighttime prayers, and it's said with no meaning. The Lord's Prayer so often can become that. We're to pray fervently. And even if there's the same things I pray for every day, which absolutely, look it, we're called to build memorials before God, we need to make sure we're praying it with unction. Not like a parrot just repeating things with no, again, meaning to them. Also, again, this is addressing meditative prayer, or what now in the church is called contemplative prayer or centering prayer. And this is prayer. Here's a great definition. And you need to know this because this is so broad today in Christendom. It's been so introduced by even so many mainstream supposedly type people. And it's mysticism. It leads to the occult. It absolutely leads to demonic influences. It's where you, well, let me just read it. Contemplative prayer begins with centering prayer, a meditative practice where the practitioner focuses on a word and repeats that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. Here's the thing. Once you say a word about 5 times, it starts losing its meaning, and then it becomes what's called a mantra. And a mantra is a expression used to clear your mind to enter into a meditative mystical state. We're called to worship God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're called to be sober. We're called to take all our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It says the purpose is to clear one's mind of outside concerns so that God's voice may be more easily heard. After the centering prayer, the practitioner is to sit still. And this is where they warp, be still and know that I am God. They'll take that out of context. That means stop what you're doing and know that he's God, not empty your mind so you don't know anything. It says to sit still, listen for direct guidance from God, and feel his presence. Although this might sound like an innocent exercise, this type of prayer has no scriptural support whatsoever. Contemplative prayer by design focuses on having a mystical experience with God. Mysticism, however, is purely subjective and does not rely upon truth or fact. Yet the Word of God has been given to us for the very purpose of basing our faith and our lives on truth. What we know about God is based on fact. Trusting in experimental knowledge over biblical record takes a person outside of the standard that is the Bible. Contemplative prayer is no different than meditative exercises used in Eastern religions and New Age cults. And I just, you know what, say beware of these practices because they open you up to demonic influences. It's literally the same as if a Christian and a non-Christian smoke a bowl together. You're going to enter into some mystical planes. It's the exact same thing. This is the way of doing that without using, again, acid or using, you know what, a drug. When the gurus came over here in the, you know, at later 70s through the Beatles and these different rock musicians, they saw so many flower children of the 60s who had burnt their minds out through acid and drugs to try to enter in these mystical planes. And they said, this is tragic. We could have taught them how to do that without using drugs. This stuff has entered into the church. Verse 8, Jesus says, don't be like them. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Don't be like the Pharisee. And don't be like the heathen. We don't learn from the world how to pray to God. We learn how to pray to God through the Word of God. Amen. And yet this started into the church, or into Christendom, I should say, when 4th century monks, who knows what all that theology was, went and they hooked up with Buddhists from the East who taught them how to do meditative prayer. And then they brought it over to the West. And then they begin to practice it, practicing the presence of God. Maybe you've heard that said before, Brother Lawrence. It is completely occultic. It is based in pagan ritual and so forth to get you to clear your mind. You don't take your thoughts captive. You're not worshiping God with your thoughts. You're not sober-minded. And let me tell you, it's going to open you up to demonic influence. In fact, I would say the bulk of false teaching, modern false teaching in the world today, in the church today, comes through pastors that practice these things. Rob Bell said, I get all my doctrine through contemplative prayer. And if you're familiar with him, I hear some people go, oh my goodness, yeah. So, I mean, this guy basically has rewrited the Bible and decides God's some ogre, so he's going to be God's PR man and tell us all how God actually loves us when, I guess, sending his son to die for our sins wasn't enough. So in this, notice, don't be like them, and that I love it. Your Father knows the things you need of before you ask. So we need to remember that. Look at God knows what I need of. So if there's things on my heart to bring before him daily, I want to bring that with a fervency, but I don't want to be in a place as a repetitive parrot. God knows. And absolutely we don't want to be like the heathen who prays prayers without meaning and will take a word and repeat it over and over again to make it a mantra to enter into a, again, mystical state. Verse 9. And let me tell you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with these mystical states. The Lord lays things on my heart all day long, most of all when I'm reading the Word of God. And he'll give me insights and press things on my heart. It is communication, you know it, with him speaking to me through the scriptures, general things as well as specifics. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. So notice here, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now, this is a prayer that can be prayed, but this is more of an outline of how to pray, an order, a template. The Lord doesn't just say, don't pray like that. He says, pray like this. And notice how he starts it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, praise God, he is our Father, amen. And he's our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, the scripture says you're of your father, the devil. You're like, oh man, this is offensive. No, that's the truth. Doesn't have to be that way, though. Faith in Jesus Christ brings you into the family of God. Outside of faith in Jesus, you're still in your sin. And the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Even if you think you're God's gift to the earth, you're an enemy of God in your sin. Notice 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, notice, because it does not know him. See the distinction there, beloved. We are children of God, and that's through faith in Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, we can enter into the Holy of Holies and pray to our Father, Lord willing, led by the Spirit, and then we'll see we pray in Jesus' name, or we pray what Jesus would pray for. Also, we need to know he's our Father. He's also our Abba Father. I don't got time to read it, but Romans 8 speaks of this. He is our Abba Father. It's a picture of intimacy. I can come before him as a small child would come to their daddy who just needs to be loved and encouraged. And sometimes we just need some coddling from the Lord, right? Lord, I just need that encouragement. Our Father, that's who we're addressing, in heaven. Guys, he is in heaven. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. And hear this, and his kingdom rules over all. God is in charge, amen. God is in control. Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. We need to know that and recognize that. You are in heaven. You are over everything. And I know you're not pacing back and forth up there worried about anything. In fact, it says he laughs at the nations who take counsel together to throw off the counsel of the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to make holy. It means to set apart. It means your name is above everything else. It's entering prayer like this. I praise you, Lord. I glorify you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You are above all things, and you are worthy of all glory and honor and worthy to be magnified. Listen, 100% of our prayers and 100% of our day should start with praise and thanksgiving to God. Just about every prayer in the Bible starts with praise to God. Listen, in Acts 4, persecution began to come down on the church. It says they gathered together, and in Acts 4:24, it says, when they heard about the persecution, putting it in context, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Guys, that's praise to God. You are God Almighty who made all of these things. And then they begin to move into petition. And guess what happens? Then the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit upon them once again. The Lord strengthened them as they went before him to give a praise. The scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people. Now some would say, well, why do we got to start with praise and thanksgiving? I got a lot to ask for. I'll give you four reasons why. And they're right there in your notes. Number one, his praise is more important than what we need. He's worthy of praise, and he has commanded us to praise him. Psalm 156, let everything that has breath whine and moan and complain before God and say, God, this is what I need. No, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then it says, praise the Lord. Secondly, we're created to praise and glorify God above everything else. Revelation 4:11, praise in heaven we read of. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We're created to praise him. Number three, and we already looked at it, he knows what you have need of before you ask. Praise him for that. Because sometimes I don't even know how to word the things that I need, but he knows. So I just praise you, God, and I thank you. You know everything going on right now, and you're concerned with it. And I'll tell you what, for us, praise and thanksgiving reminds us of how much greater God is than our issues are and our enemy is. Praise magnifies God. In praising God, I'll speak for myself, but I think this is universal for the believer. In praising God and thanking God, our faith is heightened, and thus our prayers are empowered. A prayer without faith is a prayer that avails nothing, but a prayer of faith, a prayer believing, availeth much. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And if I go before the Lord, God, I got a giant, and this giant wants to kill me. And Lord, look how big that giant is. But if I go, Lord, you are awesome. You are mighty. You're above all things. You're ruling and reigning on high. I thank you, God, for sending your son. I thank you for sustaining all my days. I thank you that I'm standing right now in Jesus Christ. You're coming soon. All of a sudden, guess what? My prayers start having some unction. They start getting stirred up. I start remembering of who my God is. Remember when David went out to slay Goliath? David, the psalmist of Israel, he went out in the name of the Lord. He didn't see that giant. He saw the awesomeness of his God. Next, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray understanding this kingdom is passing and his kingdom is coming. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not from here. John 8:36. We know his kingdom is coming. We know he's coming soon, and he will usher in his heavenly kingdom, and we should pray that it will come soon. Jesus said in John 22:20, surely I'm coming quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Maranatha, come soon, Lord. Your kingdom come. We're saying, come soon, Lord. This is also a prayer that the kingdom of God would be sought first in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Let your will be done, God. Again, let your kingdom come. And it's also a prayer that the lost would repent and become partakers of his kingdom. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We're acknowledging kingdom things are of most importance. They're more important than my little kingdom over here. Let your will be done, Lord. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is where we pray to the Father. We're led by the Spirit, the scripture says, which is going to be biblical prayers. And then in praying in Jesus' name, it is prayers that Jesus would pray for and absolutely is asking for his will ultimately to be done. It's not about my will. It's the Lord in the garden saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. This is where Psalm 37:4 is so important. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Start in prayer and delighting yourself in God and worshiping God, and then the Lord will begin to shape our heart to pray prayers that are according to the will of God. And you're like, well, I don't know his will. Well, read his word. His will is found in his word. And when we do that, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:12-14. And then on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, in heaven there's no sin, there's no rebellion. His will is perfectly done at every single turn. The world's full of rebellion, the world's full of sin, the world's full of death. We're saying, Lord, let your will be done. And listen, for the individual, that starts in them coming to Jesus Christ through preaching the cross. Let your will be done. It's the Father's will that none would perish, but all will come to know him. And then notice what comes next. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, pray, give me my bread, God. Give us this day our daily bread. It includes others. It also includes yourself. It's easy to be unbalanced in these things. I've talked to people and they say, I never pray for myself. Well, then you're dependent on your own strength and your flesh. That's pride. How about humbling your heart and acknowledging, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need you. And there's others, all they do is pray for themselves. We're called to love God and then love others as ourselves. It's a selfish prayer. They both really are. I never pray for myself. That kind of sounds like you're on a street corner right there right now. Dude, I don't want to do anything in my strength. I'll be honest, I probably pray for myself more than any one specific other individual. Like, dang, what kind of pastor is this? I know how stinking wretched I am, man. I need the strength of the Lord. God, I want to move in your strength. And I want you to empower my prayers for others. And notice, give us this day our daily bread. So give my bread all of my days. It's really praying. Give me my bread today. And bread isn't just bread. Bread is material needs. This is where slang comes from. Hey, you got some bread, man? Going back to the 70s again. Got any of that green lettuce, you know? This is just casting all our cares on him. And notice, it doesn't start like this. It's, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Lord, here's our material needs. This is where 1 Peter 5:7 is so good. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Or Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I bring these needs before him with thanksgiving. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll talk a lot more about this next week. But forgive us of our sins. For the believer, positionally, we're right with God. Practically, our feet get dirty. This is why the Lord told Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Yeah, you're washed. We're washed with the shed blood of the Lamb. Positionally, we're right with God. But these feet right here, they get dirty. It's a fallen world. Sometimes it's like, oh man, did I step in something? And other times it's like, let me go jump in that puddle and jump in it, and I'm in rebellion against God. Forgive me, God. I want to acknowledge my sin before you practically. I don't want this in my life, God. It hurts you, it hurts others, it hurts me. We want to be forgiven, right? Forgive us, Lord, and notice, as we forgive others. Notice as well, I got ahead of myself, forgive us our debts. So I'm asking for prayer for forgiveness for me, but also for others. Daniel prayed for forgiveness not only for him, but for Jerusalem and for the sins of the nation and even their fathers. I try to pray every day, Lord, forgive us of our sin as a country. We got a lot of it, do we not? We got a lot. Forgive us, Lord, not, Lord, this vile country, look at them. Forgive them, Lord, and I'm over here. You know, yes, I'm in the synagogue right now. Maybe someone will walk in and hear me praying. No, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive our city. How about forgive our nation? Forgive our state? Forgive our county? Forgive our city? Forgive our church? Forgive our family? Forgive my kids? Forgive my wife? Forgive me of my sin? Forgive us of our sins. As we forgive others. And some will say, I want to be forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive anybody. So are we above God now? We'll see next week, the Lord says, if you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. And we'll talk about that. When you don't forgive, you get put into bondage. No one will see the Lord. You'll get a root of bitterness. Many will be defiled. It's not a place of liberty. It's not the place you want to go. It's not a place for refuge. You want to forgive others and get liberated in Christ. That takes a step of faith. Sometimes it's a prayer that needs to be prayed over and over again in an acknowledgement. I need to forgive them, God. So then the Lord can start working on our heart and get our emotions lined up with the Word of God. Again, we'll talk more about that next week, the Lord willing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're asking God to direct our steps, to safeguard our walk, to deliver us from trials, and keep us from temptation's way. Listen, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, whenever we are tempted, God provides a way of escape. But how much better to be kept from temptation in the first place? So where the Catholics got it wrong. They took this out of the Lord's Prayer. I guess, we have the liberty to rewrite the Bible. We're above the Holy Ghost. It's like God never leads us into temptation. That's not what is being said here. It's, Lord, keep me from being led into temptation by my flesh, by the enemy, by a fallen world. Look, you can fall into the place where you start wanting temptation. You're keeping an open eye for temptation. This is where we purpose in our heart ahead of time, I want to fully serve God, so Lord, fully keep me from temptation. Acts 11:23, it says, when he, or Paul, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Purpose of heart says, Lord, keep me from temptation. I want to serve you. Because I know my flesh, and if I'm tempted, I might fall. Keep it far from me. I don't even want it coming around the block. And if we're going to pray that, then there might be some things we need to, again, get out of our house, right? Keep me from temptation. No, I'm going to go watch, do a Netflix binge of NR17 movies because I got freedom in Christ for the next 5 hours. You're walking right into temptation. And then he says, deliver us from the evil one. We're in a spiritual battle. The kids learned all about this at VBS. I still got them songs in my mind, and I'm thankful for it. Them biblical songs. Part of this spiritual battle that we're in, again, it's the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:10-18:19 speaks of this. And we have a couple offensive weapons. One's the word of God. We take all our thoughts captive. We stand in the word of God. And then it says, praying always in prayer and supplication, notice, in the spirit. Keep me from the enemy. And how about, Lord, I pray you would rebuke the enemy. There's a spiritual war going around us. Again, deliver us. We're praying for believers being bullied by Satan, interceding for them. Lord, strengthen them, undergird them. Lord, I like to pray this. Lord, run roughshod over the devil right now. Put him down. I like that verse where it says, we'll trample snakes and scorpions. Let's not just do a rebuke here. Lord, I pray you'll level them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we're also praying for the lost, the backslidden, blinded by Satan. Lord, remove those blinders. Open their eyes to truth, God. Oh, Lord, make them loathe their sin that their eyes would be open to the awesomeness of the Son. There's a spiritual war going on. We need to intercede. Again, deliver us from the evil one. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. But we can do something about it. Lord, remove those blinders in Jesus' name. Can we say amen to that? Amen. And then notice how he closes. It's really the same way we're taught to start. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We start with praise to God. I think praise to God should be throughout the prayer, even in all the other things. And then we close it out with praise to God. Yours is the kingdom. You're in heaven. You're on the throne. You're over all this stuff. To yours is the power. You're all powerful. You hold all things together. You rule over it all. Nothing's impossible with you. And to you be all the glory. We glorify you. We praise you. We magnify you. You are forever. You are everlasting to everlasting. And listen, if I just start with praise and thanksgiving and end with praise and thanksgiving, and if everything in the middle is just a bunch of gibberish, well, you know what? I've given praise to God, and that's most important because he knows what I have need of before I ask anyway. Amen. So be it. It means it's the final word, the final authority. Let's stand up and close in prayer right now. Lord, we bless you this day. We give you glory. We give you praise. Oh, we thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for your holy scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you instruct us in these things, not to our harm, but, Lord, for our benefit and to your glory, God. Help us to be a people to put on a cloak of Christ, that, God, put on garments of humility and aren't found being proud to be humble, but recognize, God, you deserve all the glory. Help us in these things, Lord. That old man wants to rise up every day and say, look at me. Oh, Lord, let us say, no, look at Jesus. Help us in our prayers, God. Above all, to be a people of praise and thanksgiving, a people that honor and glorify you. And Lord, a people, God, that learn from you. Again, this is instruction given to us of how to pray. So go before us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you did come to save the lost. That you have delivered us from that kingdom of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of your Son, the God of love. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that's happened because you died for our sins that separated us from you. You paid the penalty of our sin. And you rose from the grave and you defeated the wages of our sin, death. And this morning, if you haven't called on Christ, today's the day of salvation. Humble your heart and come to the Lord today. Ask him to forgive you today. Ask him to be the Lord of your life today. He'll meet you where you're at. Again, the word of God says, not the word of man, the word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's asking him to be the Lord of your life. That's leaving the baggage at the cross and saying, be my Lord. I want to take up my cross and follow you. Be my God. He will meet you where you are. Lord, any praying that prayer, meet them where they're at right now. Let's lift our voices to him as we close here.
Bleeding sacrifice, O Christ, how brutal yet how splendid. That tragic act of love is paid, the price my sin demanded. From Eden's wilted promises to my heart's dark affection, thy bleeding sacrifice, O Christ, has purchased my redemption. There was no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter. Now risen and exalted high, is Jesus Christ the Savior. Burst through every band of death and trampled o'er the darkness to give us life of every breath. Our champion, oh how glorious. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Trumpets howl the mountain shake, announcing heaven's splendor. The gates of New Jerusalem will open wide to greet us, and every tongue on earth will sing, oh glory unto Jesus.
Amen? He's coming again. His kingdom come is coming. Well, God bless you guys. I pray you have a just wonderful day in the after, or wonder day, wonderful, I'll get it out. I'm like, my tongue going today. A wonderful day and afternoon. Bless someone before you leave today, and pray God blesses your fellowship with one another and our fellowship here. He's good to us. God bless you.